But no, Michael, come on up, preach God's word.
Thank you, Keith. It really worked out well because with the props in the background, because the title of my message is, What Would Jesus Say to SpongeBob? So if you'll open up to Romans 8, no. But no, grateful to be here with you all again. I still will never forget, I was here and preached Sunday, March 8th of 2020, and then the world shut down, you know, and I was like, oh no, this may be the last time I ever even, you know, we didn't know what was going to happen, you know, so that's always a vivid memory of mine, but just grateful for friendship with Keith, partnership in the gospel with you all, and excited to hear about all the exciting things you all are doing, the difference you're making in the community as well, and so encouraged by how God is at work here, and so thank you for the opportunity to just be here and worship with you all this morning. My wife Carrie is here as well, and we're in a weird stage of life where our oldest son turned 16, and so he's driving, and so for the first time today, they drove, and he took my youngest son to church, and we had to be there for a little bit this morning, but then we drove separately, and then drove here, and then we're just like, okay, we'll meet you at home later, you know, and we hope that we do. I mean, it's just a weird season. But we're trusting that God is in charge and knows what He's doing, and so we're just going along the journey here. But anyway, thank you all for letting me come. I am actually preaching on how to live a Spirit-led life on mission. And so one day I was eating at Cracker Barrel. Anybody like Cracker Barrel around here? Yeah. Home-style chicken, like really good. So I was eating Cracker Barrel, and a couple of tables down from me was a man with a USA Today newspaper reading the newspaper. And so the big, bold headline on the front of the USA Today was, What is a Real Christian? That was the title of the article. And I thought, that is a really, really good question, because if you ask different people, you'll get different answers about what a real Christian is. And I know when I was in junior high and even high school, there were moments when I was even asking myself that question. I was struggling like with my own faith, like, am I a real Christian? Am I the real deal? And some of you may have wrestled with that question at times. Some of you may be wrestling with it right now. And so the purpose of this morning is to, as even Keith said, to really just encourage you, encourage myself. Even I'm preaching to myself this morning, just to give you some hope, to give us some hope as we look at what the Bible says is a real deal Christian. What does it look like to live a supernatural, extraordinary life that God created us to live? And here's why this is so important, and I think you know this. I see myself sometimes being so consumed with the day-to-day responsibilities of life, my agendas, my to-do list, the responsibilities that I have as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. And so I can be so consumed with those things that I rarely, or I miss out on doing what only, or being a part of what only God can do in and through me. And so I think sometimes the danger is, if we're not careful, we move through life. We're so fast, especially in the American society, we are so fast-paced that we can just move through life in our own strength and power. And sometimes we get away with that and we think we're good until it catches up with us. And so the goal of today is to look at, okay, what does it really look like to live a supernatural life? A life that can only be explained by what God can do in and through us. I want my wife and kids to experience that life. I want our churches to experience that kind of life, where it can only be explained by, oh, God did that. God is working in your life. God did that in and through you. And that's really what real Christianity is about. So the answer for us in how to live a Spirit-led life is in Romans 8. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Romans 8 most of the time, although I'll mention a few other verses as well. But there are a few verses in Romans 8 that really tell us exactly what it means to be a real-deal Christian on mission, a true son or daughter of God. And so this one particular verse
verse 14 really spells out what it means to experience the life that God intended us to live. This verse answers the ever-important questions. All right, what is the one defining mark of a real Christian? What is the greatest responsibility of a real Christian? So Romans 8, verse 14. All right, everybody here, I know we don't have the screen today, but hopefully in your Bibles you're following along here. So this is huge. Okay, Romans 8, 14. For all who have been baptized are sons of God. Is that what your version says? All right, let me try again then. For all who attend church are sons of God. Nope. All right, let's try again. For all who are good neighbors are sons of God. Still no. Here's what it says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All right, let's say that aloud together. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. One more time. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is the very definition of a real Christian living on mission. And by living on mission, I mean just following Jesus, being a witness, growing in your faith, helping others know Jesus and follow Jesus. So being a Christian is about following the Spirit. If you are a Christian who wants to live on mission and be used by God in this world, then your greatest responsibility is to surrender to the leadership of the Spirit in every area of your life. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God himself. It's not an it. Francis Chan, who's an author, said, he even wrote a whole book on this called The Forgotten God, because sometimes we just don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit. We don't really understand what the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. But the Holy Spirit is God himself. We need him. We can't afford to do life without him. Secondly, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God himself, lives in you. Look at Romans, still in Romans 8, but just the first few verses of Romans 8, because the Spirit, it's talking about the Spirit freeing us from sin and death so that he can enable us to live for Christ. So Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So you see the therefore. You always want to ask, of course, what is the therefore? And Paul, when he's writing this, he's thinking back to not just the previous verses right before Romans 8, but actually really all the way back to the whole first seven chapters of Romans. Just to give you a review of the first seven chapters, Romans 1 through 3 is talks about God creating us to live for him, but we've all rebelled against his rule, and so we deserve God's wrath. That's what we deserve. That's the bad news of the first few verses of Romans. But then goes on, because of our sinfulness, we cannot take away God's wrath, but Jesus can. If we want to become right with God, it's not through our own efforts. It's not through our own religious activities, but it's through Jesus, through faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because on the cross, Jesus absorbed God's wrath on our behalf. So that's in Romans there as well. And then Romans 5 through 7, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ have hope. They have peace with God, and they have purpose in life and eternal life. And so now we arrive at Romans 8, and we read that the Spirit of God freed us from the past so that we can follow him now. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, and that are led is present tense in the Greek. What does that mean? That means that it's being led by God himself, by the Spirit, on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. That's just the rhythm of the Christian life, that you're following the leadership of the Spirit. You're dependent on him moment by moment, every single day. And so the bottom line is, following the Spirit is the greatest responsibility of every Christian. But it's not a responsibility. I don't know about you, but growing up, I just don't think I understood that responsibility, or maybe even I wasn't even taught that responsibility. I was like, okay, I believe in Jesus, so I'm rescued from hell, I'm good to go. And it wasn't until I got older that somebody really taught me what it really means to follow the leadership of the Spirit And that was a game changer for me. So many don't accept that responsibility. And so because of that, we may not have real deal churches like we want to see, or real deal Christians like we would want to see. And so I think this is from a quote from 150 years ago. I put this in your message notes in your bulletin, but this is from 150 years ago, and here's what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Many wear the name of Christian and have nothing else that is Christian about them. It is sorrowful that it should be so, but so it is. False professors have lowered the standard of Christian character and made the church so like the world that it is hard to say where one begins and the other ends." And not much has changed in 150 years. So we look at Romans 8:14, we say, there it is. There's the single most defining mark of a Christian. That's what makes us, or should make us, stand out from every other religion or organization. That's the secret to the supernatural, extraordinary Christian life, following the leadership of the Spirit. That's what it's all about. And there's great assurance in this, because if you look at the very next verse, so Romans 8:15, very next verse, says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So it's important to understand the responsibility to follow the leadership of the Spirit. Right after that, we have to also remember that who we are as adopted children, sons and daughters of God. God doesn't want us to be slaves to sin and fear. He wants us to experience the freedom of living the Spirit-led life and enjoying fellowship with our Heavenly Father, who cares for us, who adopted us into His family if you're a follower of Jesus. And so I love this picture of adoption. My wife and I have our oldest son, who just turned 16. He's adopted from Russia. And so the minute that, and I was going to, if we had a screen, I was going to show you the picture of us. We have a picture of us standing outside of the Russian courthouse on the day that they declared Silas to be our son legally. And so what that meant was he was no longer under the authority of the Russian government or the orphanage care workers. He was now under the care and authority of us, his mom and dad. And so now he enjoys the privileges and responsibilities of being our son. Now, even more significant, right, and more special is this picture of adoption into God's family. If we're adopted by God, we're no longer under the authority of our sin and selfishness. We now enjoy the privileges and responsibilities of being under the authority and care of our Heavenly Father. And the greatest privilege and responsibility that we have is to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in every area of our lives, every day of our lives. That's the beauty of adoption. That's the beauty of following the Spirit. So I'm hoping and assuming that most, if not all of you this morning, I'm included, we want to live by the Spirit. We want to live Spirit-led lives on mission with God. How do we do that? So let me give you just a few things, and I put these in your message notes as well. And we could probably list 40 ways, but three ways here, okay? And there are three simple words that I want you to remember before you leave here and as you leave here today. Ask, kill, obey, okay? Ask, kill, obey. Okay, I'm going to explain it. Here we go. Number one, ask for the Holy Spirit to lead you every day. So this advice comes from the lips of Jesus himself in Luke 11:13. He says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And Carrie and I, we love to give good gifts to. When our son turned 16 last month, we gave him some gifts. We love to give good gifts to our children. We love to give gifts at birthdays and Christmas and special occasions. And even Gotcha Day was earlier this month. We love to give gifts. Milkshakes at Chick-fil-A. It's our pleasure, right? Well, it's our Heavenly Father's pleasure to give the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The leadership of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the wisdom and direction that comes from the Spirit. It's our Heavenly Father's pleasure to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And we have to ask Him. No surrender, no Spirit, no Spirit, no power. And that's why Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We had a mission conference at our church last month, and one of the speakers, Crawford Loritz is his name, and one of the things that he said, I'll never forget it, he said, the biggest challenge in the church today is the lack of power. I didn't even think about my own life or the life of a Christian. Could it be that the biggest challenge of the Christian life or the life of a Christian is the lack of power? You know, we have, as churches, we have our strategies and we have our methods and we have our music and we have our plans, and those are all good. I mean, we should have goals and we should have strategy. But they're worth nothing without the leadership and the power of the Spirit in our lives and in our churches. So have you asked for the Holy Spirit to lead you today? Have you asked Him to lead you today? And why not do that now? So here's just a little practical exercise, all right? So you could do this every day if you wanted to, all right? So I want let's just pray. I want to invite you to just bow your heads and close your eyes so you can just focus just for a moment. And it's as simple as something like this. You can pray something like this, just asking God to give you the Holy Spirit to lead you. You could just say something like this, again, just not out loud, but just in your own spirit. Heavenly Father, I need your Spirit in my life. I need His power and guidance. And just think of something that you're going through right now. Think of a challenge you're going through right now. And ask God to just guide you. Ask God to give you His Spirit to guide you. And you just say something like, fill me with your Spirit so that I can live the life you want me to live and be the witness you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, that's it. There you go. I mean, that's really it. So that's number one. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you every day. Number two, kill the sin in your life. Kill the sin in your life. We still deal with sin as Christians. We still deal with sin. So it's not a question of whether or not we deal with it. It's how we deal with it. Are we going to live in it and just linger in it? Or are we going to fight it? And the true Christian recognizes that part of living the Christian life, a major part of it, is just fighting against daily sin in our lives and trying to kill it every single day and not constantly holding on to it. And so look at Romans. We're still in Romans 8 here, just the verse before Romans 8:14. Okay, all this is in the context of what it means to be Spirit-led. Verse 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, so the Spirit will enable you, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So are you holding on to some sin? And if you are, kill it. By the power of the Spirit, just kill it. Real deal Christians kill sin on a regular basis. They don't just put up with it. And practically, all right, so with the Spirit's help, how do we kill sin in our lives? Let me give you a couple of ways. One is focus more on Jesus and less on yourself. And I know we know this right in our head, but look at Romans 8 again, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, all those things. But if you look at John 16:14, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus clearly said that the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. Jesus said, the Spirit will come, and He will glorify me. So setting our minds on the things of the Spirit is really setting our minds on the things of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us and the word that he has revealed to us. So focus more on Jesus and less on yourself. And the second thing is get busy for Jesus. I mean, I've been a pastor for over 20 years and then followed Jesus, became a follower of Jesus even before that. And at times in my life when I've been busy for Jesus, in other words, I've been focused on his mission for my life, I realized I don't have time to do anything else. But then when there have been times when I maybe haven't been as focused as I should have been, that's when I get myself in trouble. If you're busy for Jesus and being about what he's about, you really don't have time to mess around with sin or things that are not of God's will or God's kingdom. So what does it mean? Look at Romans 13, 14. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 13, 14 says this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to imitate him, his character, his actions. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when he walked on this earth? He met people where they were. He met their needs. He showed compassion. He served them. He taught them. He showed them what it's like to love people. He cared for the sick and the poor. He equipped leaders so that when he left, he would have a church that could be built on his word. So that's what it means to be busy for Jesus. It's just doing what he did. What do? We need to serve people, and we need to love people, and we need to meet people's needs, and we need to teach people, and we need to equip leaders, and we need to help others follow. All those things, right? So killing sin in our lives means that we focus more on Jesus, less on ourselves. We also stay busy for Jesus so that we don't have time to mess around with anything else, because there's enough for us to do anyway. So first two things, how to live a Spirit-led life on mission, ask for the Holy Spirit to lead you every day, kill sin in your life, and then the third one is obey today, do not delay. Obey today, do not delay. Charles Stanley is a well-known pastor in Atlanta, and he passed away this past week, I believe, right? Some of you, yeah. Yeah. Well, one of the things that, and I don't know much about Charles Stanley or his ministry really, but one thing I do know about what he said over the years for decades was he said, you obey God. You obey God. That's your responsibility. You obey God and you leave the consequences to him. Like you're responsible. You're responsible to be faithful to God. And you can't worry really about anything else. So a major part of living the Spirit-led life on mission is just to obey what you know to do. And not delay on that obedience. This comes from Galatians 5:25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So following the Spirit means obeying the Spirit, surrendering to his leadership, and following his direction daily. When you decide to become a Christian, that's just the first step of your journey in following the Spirit and his leadership, right? It's just the first step. It's just a journey. We're all on this journey. We're maybe in different parts of the journey. But when you decide, when you really turn from your sin, what the Bible calls repent, when you turn from your sin and you really begin trusting in Jesus and having a relationship with him, that's really the first step of this journey, right? The analogy that I like to use is, I'm a baseball guy, so I didn't bring my bat. I should have brought my wiffle ball bat. But it's like you're stepping up to the plate, right? Okay? You hit the ball, okay? Now, after you hit the ball, somebody tell me what you do. You run, right? You run. So the Christian life is like this, right? So yes, we get in the batter's box, proverbially speaking, right? We get in the batter's box, we hit the ball, we begin trusting in Christ, but then we keep running. Let me give you another analogy. Oldest son again, Silas, back in February, I guess, it was almost 2 months ago now, it was the end of the season swim meet at Georgia Tech. So in his swim events, he dives into the pool, right? Now, after he dives into the pool, what does he do? He doesn't just wallow around and float back. What does he do? He swims. So again, living the Spirit-led life, it's not just about hitting the ball. It's not just about diving into the pool. You keep running. you keep swimming, all under the leadership of the Spirit and by His power. But that's what it means to obey. You keep following the Spirit each and every day. So how do you know if you're a real Christian? How do you know if you're really saved? You run. You swim. You keep following the Spirit wherever He leads you to go. So imagine, let me close with this. Just imagine if we all lived Spirit-led lives on mission. I mean, just take us just in this room. What difference would it make in our own walks with God? And what difference would it make in our families? What difference would it make in our relationships with each other? Even taken beyond this church, what difference would it make in other churches in our area, in my church, in your church? Some of you have heard over the last few months or read or seen just little glimpses of maybe what we call revivals or spiritual awakenings that are happening or have been happening on university campuses across our country. On February 8th, a group of students were meeting at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky, and it was just their Wednesday chapel. But at that Wednesday chapel, they invited students to just stay. They were just going to continue singing and reading scripture and praying together. Wasn't planned. It was just something, let's just keep meeting together. And so they did. And they kept meeting 24 hours a day. For the next 2 weeks, just kept worshiping and sharing testimonies about what God was doing in their lives and praying together, reading scripture. And as I looked at pictures and heard stories and kind of kept up with what was happening, and I mean, time will tell how fruitful that time was, but I couldn't help but be encouraged and be hopeful about what I saw God doing among those students, and to see tens of thousands of people flock to Wilmore, Kentucky, a population 6,000. They finally had to say, we can't do this anymore. Too many people coming in. And as I was reading and looking at video clips and stories and photos, I just began asking myself, do I want that kind of revival? Spiritual awakening. Do we want that kind of revival? Do we need that kind of revival? Does Alpharetta or Cumming or does Atlanta need that kind of revival? Where people are just desperate for God and searching for wisdom and guidance that only comes from God and praying and seeking His will. Does our nation need that kind of revival? And I love church history. I love studying church history, reading about church history. And if you look at all the revivals that have happened throughout history, there's been one main constant. And that one main constant has been a total surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit through prayer and repentance. I mean, that's what's happened in every revival in history. And so if we, as God's people, get serious about asking the Holy Spirit to lead us, if we get serious about killing sin in our lives on a regular basis, if we get serious about obeying the Spirit and not delaying that obedience, then I believe, and I think you do too, that there can be a change in us and God can work through us to bring about a revival that can impact not just our lives and our families, but our churches and our communities and impact cities across the world. So perhaps revival will come if we're willing to surrender to the leadership of the Spirit and live Spirit-led lives on mission with Him and with each other. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for the gift of the Spirit, the promise that the Spirit will empower us and direct us as we depend on Him. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to surrender daily, because we need You. We need your power. We need Your wisdom. We need Your direction in our lives. God, I pray whatever next step that we need to take today, that You would lead us to be obedient to that next step, whether it's spending some time with You in prayer, whether it's sharing the hope of Jesus with a neighbor, whether it's beginning a relationship with You, whatever that next step is, God, just lead us to be obedient to what You're calling us to do. Thank You again for Radiant Church and what You're doing here among its members. And God, I just pray that You continue to lead them as they seek Your kingdom first. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we sing again, I wanted to just challenge you or encourage you in the next step that I mentioned in my prayer, just whatever next step that you think God wants you to take. I know Keith will be at the back. Ask him, talk to him about that. I know he would love to help you. And I'm sure there's some other people maybe back there in the back as well who, any members, would love to talk with you about whatever next step you need to take in your journey. Again, we're talking about your journey of faith. I also have some prayer points, a prayer point card. They're back on the tables also. It's just something, if you want, I have to have like a prayer guide, or otherwise I just lose focus. And so this is a prayer guide that you can use and take with you based on what we've talked about today on how to live the Spirit-led life on mission. So that's back there in the back. So I encourage you to grab one if you want before you leave today as well. But thanks again for letting me and Carrie worship with you all today.